From it this morning, and that we would be doers of your word, that we would appreciate who you are and what you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we like victories, don't we? We like to celebrate. We like to pump our hand into the sky and shout and do the little happy dance and all those things that you do when you have a victory. But you know, before the victory is the battle. Before the victory, there's the contest, the competition, the game, the race. And those things can be long and hard until we come to that point of victory. Daniel and I have been in a series in John chapter 13 to 17 for some time now. And we're getting closer to the end. Daniel will be beginning chapter 17 next week about what we'd really call the Lord's Prayer. It was the prayer that he gave possibly in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he will be dealing with that. But today I'm going to finish up chapter 16, but the key is at the back door. It's in John 16:33. He says, "I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace." Now, what things did Jesus say? And I'd like to share with you four truths out of this section this morning that as Jesus said this, we have to look back into this particular context in chapter 16, verses 16 to 33. So there's where we're going to be this morning from verses 16 and following. And the first truth that we come to is, trust me, Jesus says. As in this particular section, as you look at verse 16, he says, "A little while you'll no longer behold me, and after again a little while you'll see me." Some of his disciples therefore said to one another, "What is this thing he's telling us? A little while you'll not behold me, a little while you'll see me, and because I go to the Father." They were saying, "What is this that he says, a little while? We don't know what he's talking about." Have you ever had that feeling as you read the scripture, you read the words, and you have this question mark in your mind, "I don't know what he's talking about"? Well, that's what we are in good company, because these guys right with Jesus said, "I don't know what he's talking about." He's saying these things, and we're not grasping it. They went back and forth. And the disciples review. Now, Jesus explains what's going on. He says, there's the cross, and then there's the resurrection. He doesn't actually use those words, but look at verse 19. "Are you deliberating together about this?" He said, "A little while, you won't behold me. You'll get a little while, you will see me." Verse 20, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you that you'll weep and lament." That's the cross. "The world will rejoice because I am dead, but you'll be sorrowful, but then your sorrow will be turned to joy." And we have to peg that to the resurrection. You see the battle, that it is finished, cry that Jesus gave at the cross was the prelude to the joy of the resurrection. The disciples were sorrowful. Everybody was sorrowful that day that knew Jesus as their personal Savior, the Messiah. But you find this little while of sorrow, 3 days later, joy. And Jesus is essentially saying, "Trust me, I'm telling you this so that you understand what's coming." There are these little whiles. When we talk about life, we want the joy, we want the celebration, we want the trophy, we want the winner's circle. Who wants the pain? Who wants the battle? You know, we don't opt for that very often. We like to get to the finish line. But we don't necessarily want the process of getting there, and it is a process. We want the conclusion. We don't want the pain. Here I was thinking about an application, because this sequence of pain and suffering and then to joy is mentioned in Isaiah chapter 61:3. He says, this is the purpose: to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes. Now, that doesn't make a lot of sense to us. Why ashes? This is not your burn barrel or your fire pit, okay? When there was mourning back in the Near East, what would they do? They would put on black sackcloth, and they would put ashes all over their head. They would dump the ashes on their body. It wasn't a pretty sight, but it was an evidence that you were in mourning. That's what the ashes is all about. He says, an oil of gladness instead of mourning. In that mourning period, you would not anoint yourself with oil. The oil was important to keep your skin soft, and it was, I don't know if it was like sunscreen, but that would be a place you'd certainly want some sunscreen. And in view of your skin drying out, that oil would be very important. Often in the time of mourning, we neglect ourselves, don't we? And the Isaiah is saying the Messiah would come and give them a crown of beauty instead of ashes. The ashes that were on their head would be replaced by the crown of beauty. The oil was there instead of mourning. A garment of praise, the clothes instead of the sackcloth, instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called the oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of His splendor, not ours. But notice the things that are replaced. It's important that we realize that God is working to us, in us, to exchange the stuff that is sorrowful, the stuff that is troubling, the stuff that causes us to mourn. He will exchange that for a good thing, the crown, the gladness, the praise, the oaks, the stable tree. As we look at different people in the world, I think of Gracia Burnham, New Tribes missionaries in the Philippines for 17 years. She and her husband Martin were taking an 18th anniversary trip to a special island, and while they were there that night on their anniversary trip, they were kidnapped by the Abu Sayyaf terrorists and taken and held captive in the jungles for over a year. You know the story. She wrote a couple books, now more books, but this book, To Fly Again, a story about her recovery, not just the story of the kidnapping and the jungle experience and the release. Martin was killed in the gunfire at the when the Philippine army came to release them. And then she was wounded. But how do you move from that terrible experience and that loss to that crown of gladness, that sorrow being set aside? Does she miss Martin? Yes. She was here. She told us that. But what God has done in the meantime has been that opportunity of joy for her. You can imagine how difficult that must have been. But the books are worth reading. Do we have some in our library? If not, I'm sure there are people around that have the book. You could get it from somebody. God did exchange the mourning for joy. Another lady, young lady, I just heard about this week as I got the alumni news, or not alumni news, but the paper from Moody Bible Institute. Amanda is 24 years old. She and her family are affected by Huntington's disease. Very difficult situation. She actually quit school, didn't finish high school at the time because she was needing to help her family. This is a disorder that's passed along genetically through families. It is fatal. It is a degenerative disease of the nerves in her brain and the family's brains. And boy, you know, after hearing about this from some other people that I know, it makes a lot of cancers look like a Sunday school picnic. This is just terrible. She's 24 years old now. She's a student at Moody Bible Institute. God has been working in her life and really turning this difficult situation into a situation of joy. This is what she said, though. Every day I have the choice to live in self-pity or to use the time I have left for God's glory. What a decision. That's a choice. That's not a feeling. That's a choice. They don't know when the symptoms are going to show up in her body and the downhill slide begin. But until that time comes where she is disabled and goes home to be with the Lord, she says, I will choose to live for God's glory. You know, that's the battle. But do you see the exchange there? I'm going to take what is sorrowful, distressing, and a problematic to me, and I'll let God exchange that for joy and doing something worthwhile. You really have to take our hat off to her and praise God for the power of that exchanged life. Jesus uses an interesting illustration here in verse 21. He says, whenever a woman is in travail or labor, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she gives birth to the child, she remembers the anguish no more for the joy that a child has been born into the world. I had to chuckle. You know, Jesus being God would understand and he can get away with that, but I don't think very many men would be able to say that without getting slapped. Oh, boy.
Boy, ladies, there's not a one of you that doesn't remember the travail of your childbirth, right? You don't need to raise your hands. I already know that. Yeah. But there is that exchange. The difficulty of the time of labor often is exchanged then for the joy of the baby in your arms. So this is obviously a general statement, and Jesus says, I will see you again in verse 22. He says, you too now have sorrow, but I will see you again. He doesn't say, you will see me again. He says, I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and no one takes your joy away from you. And we have to take a look at this as well. You know, the losses that we face may be real, they may be final. But if we accept God's comfort in the variety of ways that he sends it, over time we can move from sorrow to joy. It is a process. It's not instant. We are so used to instant that we go through difficulty and we think that in just a moment of time we can move from that difficulty to the joy. That's not true. That's not real. We move over a process, and we have to allow God to take us through that process, and we will probably go back and forth between those times of joy, times of sorrow. But as Jesus said, this is something that you cannot have taken away as you make those exchanges in what God has done. I'm reminded, too, of what Paul says. Let's read this together. This is very important. So let's read. So we do not lose heart, though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day. For this slight momentary affliction is preparing for us eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient. The things that are unseen are eternal. The Apostle Paul reminds us that we are going to receive something better in the future. Whatever we're facing now is temporary, and it is not going to be compared to what the weight of glory is in the future. We can thank God for that. Here's truth number two. Jesus says, pray in my name. Ask the Father in my name, for the Father himself loves you, in verse 26. Now, we often close our prayers in Jesus' name, amen. And sometimes we have to stop and ask ourselves, well, are those the magic words to get our prayers answered? I mean, we kind of treat it that way, don't we? Those must be the magic words. We tack it on, and Jesus said, pray in my name. So we tack this on the end, and automatically God will answer our prayers. Well, we need to look into that a little bit more, don't we? What does that actually mean? Well, we use my name for a lot of things, and I think you'll see the connection in a minute. We have, Daniel and I have a church credit card. It says Grace Bible Church on it, has my name on it. And, okay, you don't have that credit card, right? Yeah, no, you don't have that. Okay, Greg is glad you don't have that. He doesn't want to manage all of that. But that credit card, because we're authorized users, allows us to do the business that we need to in the church. But it has to do with my name. The accounts that you have are in your name. They're not in my name, and I can't do anything with your accounts, right? The accounts are in your name, and it's your name that makes it usable to you. When you make reservations at a motel or a hotel or a banquet hall or a restaurant or something, those reservations are in your name. You show up and you say, okay, the reservations are in my name, and I give them my name, and I go to my table. You understand that. Or you have the ownership. It's in your name. The title's in your name. There are times when may have a friend that is going to help another friend, and you say, okay, when you call this person, you let them know that I told you to call them. Mention my name, and they will help you out. Those types of things happen as well. And I could give you any number of people that if you called them and said, Paul Thyrin told me to call you, you would get the help that you need. Apart from that, well, who are you? They don't know you from Adam or Eve, and you know, why should I help you? It makes a big difference sometimes, that connection of name. And this is what we're talking about here with Jesus. I saw a clip this week from John Piper, and I'd already thought of some of these things and added a few of his as well. When we talk about prayer in my name, Jesus' name, we're talking about Jesus' righteousness, his merit before God, not ours. Every once in a while, I just start praying and I start asking God something, and all of a sudden I start backing up and say, "Oh God, please forgive me. I've just run into your presence with muddy shoes." You know, I've just come in and started talking, and you know, that's not the way to approach God. You know, there is that sense of who I am in relation to who Jesus is. I'm dressed in his righteousness, and that's one of the things that's so important. Am I representing his character and glory in my prayer, or is it a gimme? You know, we like to pray those gimme prayers, and we go through our list and we get everything accomplished, but are we really representing his character, his glory in that prayer? That's what we're talking about, his name, because his name is his glory, his character, his works. And maybe for his appreciation, for his infinite payment on the cross, do we have that appreciation? As we come and we speak to the Father, are we appreciating what the Savior's done? Or, again, are we just kind of coming to God as the great grandfather of the sky, or rubbing Aladdin's genie lamp to get our wishes in prayer? That's not prayer. That's something altogether different. So when Jesus says, "Ask the Father in my name," he's talking about these things here. And one more thing, according to his wisdom and perfect plan. When we come to God and we bring our requests, when we bring our thanksgiving, when we approach him in Jesus' name, we are really saying, "And I will submit to your wisdom and perfect plan." You've got the big picture, I don't. You've got the resources, I don't. You have the perfect way, and I will submit because I know your ways are perfect. And even though they might not be my ways and my timing, I understand you have the perfect plan. So when we pray in Jesus' name, we're really looking at these things, not just tacking that little phrase on at the end of the prayer. We also need to be understanding that when we ask and receive, it is for the fact that our joy might be made full. Look at verse 24. He says, "Until now you've asked nothing in my name." I believe that they've really been going to Jesus for everything. They probably haven't actually been talking to the Father very much. Jesus has been doing that. "Truly I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything," I skipped a verse, "ask and you'll receive, that your joy may be made full." Jesus wants to encourage them. I'm also encouraged with this. We're back, let's see, where is it? Verse 26. "In that day you will ask the ask in my name, and I do not say I will request the Father in your behalf, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and believed that I came forth from the Father." Isn't that an amazing thing that Jesus says, "I don't need to talk to the Father on your behalf. I am your mediator. I am your great high priest, but you can come directly to the Father." Why? Would you say it with me? "Because he loves me." Let's do that again. "Because he loves me." That's important. That jumped off the page at me this week as I was studying this. The Father loves me. Isn't that encouraging? But we don't want to just be praying for stuff or for healing. We want to pray for things that have an eternal value, people's lives, people's souls, what is going to go on beyond this life. Look at what James says. James, this is the brother of Jesus. I think he probably learned this along the way. Wasn't one of the 12 to begin with, but certainly a disciple later on. What does he say? He says, "You desire and you don't have. You murder and envy, you cannot obtain. You quarrel and fight. You don't have because you do not ask. And you do ask and you don't receive because you ask wrongly so you can spend it on your passions." That's saying, "I want my will. I'm going to say these things to God, but it's really my desires." And James says, just wipe that off the page. You're not going to get anything that way from God. So remember, we need to pray in his name. The third truth, and this is going to sound so simple, it is just a simple sentence in verse 28. Jesus says, "I have come from the Father. I have come into the world.
I'm leaving the world again and going to the Father. Boy, that is so simple. That packs 33 years into a sentence. It really does. And that is very significant. And if you look at the top and the bottom one up there, I came from the Father, I'm going to the Father. That says, I am deity. I am the God-man. I came from the Father for a specific reason. We'll get to that in just a minute. I've come into the world, and the verb tense there is a past action that has continuing results. The fact that the Creator stepped into the world has a continuing result even to this day, doesn't it? I'm leaving the world because my time here was going to be limited on purpose. I did not come to stay forever here. I came to do a job, and now I'm going back to the Father because of that relationship that he has with the Father. To me, this is a very, very powerful statement about what Jesus, who he is, and what he came to do. What did he come for? He said, I'm the bread of heaven, I'm the light of the world, I'm the door, I'm the good shepherd, I'm the resurrection and the life, I'm the way, the truth and the life, I am the vine. Those are all the statements that you find about him in the book of John. He says in the Gospels, I've come to fulfill the law, I've come to seek and save the lost, I've come to serve, I've come to glorify the Father, I've come to give my life as a ransom for many. Those are the purposes why Jesus came. Why do we celebrate Christmas? The advent, the coming of the Creator into the world, it's for those reasons. So when Jesus says, I've come from the Father, I've come into the world, I'm leaving the world, I'm going back to the Father, he's basically writing across this slide, a sense, my life, mission accomplished. I've done all those things, and now I'm going home. He also says, as we look further, and it's interesting, I will look at verse 29. Look at that in your Bible. His disciples said, lo, now you are speaking plainly and not using a figure of speech. Now we know you know all things and have no need for anybody to question you. By this we believe that you're from God. And Jesus says, do you now believe? These guys were believers long before this. I think they just didn't know what to say, and they just said the first thing they thought of. We get it. And Jesus shook his head and said, really? Guys, you haven't gotten it up till now. I mean, they got a good part of it, but this is kind of funny, the statement. Don't we find ourselves in that? Many times we get it, and the Lord must just shake his head. No, you don't. They will. They will. 500 years before Jesus came to earth, Zechariah prophesied in Zechariah 13:7. He says, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. It's mentioned in Matthew 26:31 as a fulfillment of that very thing. Jesus told them, that night, as they would go to the garden and the guards would come and the shepherd would be taken away, the sheep would be scattered. And that's exactly what happened. Yes, John and Peter got a little bit farther on. They went as far as the high priest. John got to the cross. But basically, Jesus was alone. There were a lot of places John couldn't go. He couldn't stay with Jesus. Jesus was by himself, essentially, with his enemies. He says, the Father was with me. I'm not alone because the Father was with me. And yet even that, the Father had to turn his back as Jesus bore our sins on the cross. There was a judicial separation between the Father and the Son as Jesus bore our sins. But because of that and our relationship with him, we can go to Deuteronomy 31:6. We could go to Hebrews 13:5. And see this promise, be strong and of a good courage. Do not fear or be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. That's repeated in Hebrews. And we just read in chapter 14 of John, verses 16 and 17, the Holy Spirit is in you and with you forever. So we've got that permanency of that relationship. We will never be able to say, as Jesus did, I am alone, and eventually even the Father would forsake him. We can say, he will never leave me or forsake me. There are times when we will be completely separated from family and friends. Maybe we'll only be in the presence of our enemies. But that is only partly true because the Holy Spirit, God, is always with us because he lives in us forever. So we may be lonely, but we're never alone. Very important distinction. And then the final one this morning, not just trust me, not just pray in my name, not just grasp who I am, but take courage. And we come to that chapter 16 and verse 33. I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. Isn't that important to notice the location of peace or the source of peace is Jesus? People look in the wrong places, don't we? Peace is, we'll come to that in just a minute. But what are the opposites? Maybe that will help us first. The opposites of peace is worry, agitation, fear, unbelief. Those four loom large in us if we don't have peace in our lives, don't they? You've experienced that. I've experienced that. It is that jumbled up situation of being agitated with worry and fear. And the root is largely unbelief, that we're not believing in what Jesus has said. Well, what is peace? It is definitely found in him. He is our refuge. Peace is that sense of tranquility. That's one of it, where the water is calm on the lake or in the ocean. Or it is the soundness in the storm, that you can have that soundness, that the storm is on the outside, but there's peace on the inside. It is he that is our refuge. And here are some different types of peace. Peace that we are right with God, we have a clear conscience. Peace that we have confidence in his plan, that's a good place to be. And the ability to rest in him. This is not the Ava slogan, we try harder. We don't need to do that in having peace with God. It is resting in him and appreciating what he's done. We look for peace in the wrong places so often, don't we? We try to get it in a variety of ways. Well, what's the source of trouble? Is it not the sinful world system? That's what Jesus says. He says, in the world you'll have tribulation, but take courage, I've overcome the world. Well, what's the world like? This idea of tribulation means to be pressed. It means trouble and suffering. That pressing is like an olive press or a cider press. That was the word that was used, that like the olive press. It's people under pressure, under stress. And we talk about stress a lot of time. We hear, oh, I'm stressed out about this, I'm stressed out about that. You know, sometimes that's a busyness. It's maybe pressure at work or pressure at school. We're talking about suffering, not of our own making, not of our busy schedule, not of errors. This is pressure from the world because you're a believer. The world presses us because we trust Christ as our Savior. It can be physical, it can be emotional, it can be mental, it can be spiritual, but it is that trouble and suffering because of our stand in Christ. When Jesus says, take courage, what does he mean? I believe that he means to show ourselves strong. That's the idea of it. It's the ability to do something that would normally frighten us or that we would shy away from. When we take courage, we are doing something that would not necessarily be normal to us. The Prussian king, Frederick the Great, was an agnostic. One of his leading generals was General von Zeeland, a very devout Christian. Frederick the Great had given a great festival, and the king had begun to make very crude jokes about Christ until everyone was just rocking with laughter, all but von Zeeland. Finally, he arose and he addressed the king. He said, Sire, you know I have not feared death. I've fought and won 38 battles for you. I'm an old man, and I shall soon go into the presence of one greater than you, the mighty God who saved me from sin, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom you are blaspheming. I salute you, Sire, as an old man who loves his Savior on the edge of eternity. The place went silent. The king replied, General von Zeeland, I beg your pardon. I beg your pardon. The party was over.
He mustered up the courage to approach the king with something that was very important. You know, it is the hard choice. It is the decision to speak up. It is the decision to say no in the right circumstances. It is the decision to face the problem, deal with the difficult person. All those things require courage, though, don't they? It is the resolve to do it. And here's the reason. Jesus says, I've overcome the world. And for that reason, it's for no other reason. He is the overcomer. It's for that reason that we can have the courage to face the difficulties that we face. Now, you know that little swish? Who makes that? That's the word for overcome. Isn't that interesting? Nike, nakao in Greek, the overcomers. Next time you see a Nike swish, make the mental shift, Jesus is the overcomer. Okay? That's the word. He is the one who's overcome the world. And because of Jesus' victory, we can take courage ourselves. And doing that, we can also encourage others by our presence. Just show up. Some of us watched the story of a pastor who was afflicted with... Now I forgot. ALS, Lou Gehrig's disease. And Ed Dobson out of Grand Rapids. And how he faced that. And in his video that he did as he was progressing through this disease, he said it's very important that you just show up and be with people who are suffering, going through difficulties. Your presence makes a big difference, and just showing up is an encouragement. Our understanding is another thing. Now, we can understand without going through the same thing as the other person, but we certainly understand better if we've been through something like it, maybe a similar experience. Maybe our story would be an encouragement. Maybe it has nothing to do with what they're going through, so don't tell it. But there is that empathy, that sympathy that we can have with somebody else if we've gone through something. And they maybe are counsel. Maybe here's what I've learned about God and myself through this experience. Let me share that with you. Those stories, that counsel, that advice may save some people some real difficulty along the way. But these are things, but because of Jesus' victory, we can have victory as well. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul talks about the encouragement that he received from Titus in Corinth. There were some difficulties there. Paul sent Titus back, and Titus came with a good report. And Paul says, and God encourages the depressed, encouraged me by the coming of Titus. It was a very important thing that Titus came and encouraged him with a good report of what was going on there. Let me just give you a couple stories as we close. In the Slavic Gospel Association paper that just came out, there was a story about Takmina. She's only 16 years old, and she gives this testimony. I went to church for the first time when I was 9 because I wanted to learn the Russian language better. She's from Central Asia. At home, my mom and my brother told me, don't believe, you are Muslim. My character was terrible. I was proud and sneaky and argued with everyone. I stopped going to church several times, but I always came back. When I was 13, I read the Life of Jesus Christ with the youth. It's that I realized that neither my mother nor my brother were right. Jesus is God. I understood and accepted it and was saved. I wept and asked Jesus to forgive me and change my character. I wanted to make things right. My life began to change from that day, but when my family found out that I'd been saved, and I had to secretly run away to the church. Once my brother caught me and beat me severely, but I continued to pray for my family because I really want them all to be saved. My brother left for Moscow for work. My mother is now sick with cancer. I'm living at the house of prayer with 12 other teenagers. I really like it here. I'm involved in all the ministries and love to sing. Please pray for my family.
They're still very angry, and when I got baptized, they cursed me even more. I'm thankful to God for the church and my salvation. Thank you for your love and your concern for me. I love you. Imagine a 16-year-old girl facing that kind of situation. Very difficult. I don't know how many people have heard of Bob Fu. I always appreciate LaVon. She gave me this book to read. It's called Bob Fu, God's Double Agent. And the back says, impossible to put down. Okay, I haven't stayed up all night reading it, but it is truly that kind of book. I don't have time to tell you the whole story. He's a believer from China. The thing that struck me as I was reading through this, as he got married to a Chinese young lady, he talked about he was encouraged to visit with a man. And this man told him, if you want to be a faithful minister and follower of Jesus in China, you will need to learn prison theology. I nodded, though I wasn't quite sure what he meant. But he said, in prison, you will find out more about God and his faithfulness than anywhere else. Jail is where God prepares his church in China. Imagine that. After he got married, he said he talked to his new bride. He said, the Lord promised he wouldn't give us suffering that our faith can't endure, but I don't want to go to jail. I don't either, Heidi said. I told her about my conversation with Jonathan, who so far has evaded prison. Let's pray, she suggested. Let's ask God to give us a certain amount of time before we're arrested. You imagine praying that with your new bride, your new husband? How long? Long enough to mature us, she said. I've only just begun to understand the gospel. I don't know if I could survive prison. We got down on our knees, prayed. Dear Lord, please grant us 3 years to do your work and understand the riches of the gospel. Guess what? It had been 3 years since we first prayed to God that he would give us time before we were arrested. They had gotten a phone call. Beijing police are here. I want to speak with you. You do that? Now, when Jesus says, I've overcome the world, most of us haven't faced that in America. LaVon and Adam, every week, talk about believers. You know, we've got it so easy, and we take it so for granted. We just kind of skate through the Christian life as if it weren't too important. It was really important for them. Many of you have heard, because we've prayed, and Adam's mentioned him many times, Saeed Abedini. He was in a hospital for probably 2 months. Just last week, we heard that they had beaten him in the hospital and taken him back to prison. Why would you beat somebody in a hospital? Boy, it just doesn't make sense. We prayed for a long time for his release. Is God deaf? No. Don't understand God's program. Please pray for his wife, him, his two children. I mean, this is an ongoing situation. Suffering because of Christ. Many of you have heard of Nick Vujicic. You can say his last name. Life Without Limbs, I hear him on the radio in the morning many times. Saw a very interesting
DVD or video clip this week as I was looking around for stuff. He wrote a book, if I remember correctly, called Every Bully's Dream. You could imagine being born without arms and legs and being picked on, couldn't you? I mean, and it just amazes me the strength of his faith and the abilities that God has given him to do the things he does. He travels, he swims, he golfs. You can watch the DVD too. Read the books. Great guy. But he does suffer for Christ. And has. But you know, it's not just the people in prison, those types of situations, not just the other countries. It's here. It's people who have maybe difficulties, maybe perfectly fine, but because of their stand for Christ, they're going to be looked at, they're going to be mocked, they're going to say, you're out of the mainstream of the world's thinking. Yeah, that's true. Yeah, we're citizens of heaven. We don't adopt the world's views. We adopt the views of Christ. And that being the case, what did Jesus say? In this world, you will be pressed. You will have tribulation. You will suffer. But take courage. Stand up for it. I have overcome the world, is what he says. There it is. Take heart. That's that word, courage. Have courage. Take heart. Be strong. I've overcome the world. Amen? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for the encouragement that we can have from that great cloud of witnesses to help us run the race before us. We think of you who, for the joy set before you, endured the cross, took no notice of the shame for the glory that you would receive. Father, help us to do likewise. Father, help us to see the Christian life as something that's valuable, something worth suffering for. And Father, that you would help us to be supportive of those who are in the battle, in the fiercest place. Father, we pray for Saeed Abedini, that he would be released from prison. We pray for the continued issues that are in Central Asia. We pray for the believers in Ukraine, and that you would give them the unity and the courage that they need. Father, we pray for our young, our college students, our teenagers, our boys and girls who go to school and are faced with sometimes great difficulties in the stands that they take against the morality and against evolution. Father, we just lift them up to you to give them the courage that they need. We thank you for hearing our prayers today in Jesus' name. Amen. By the way, I'm not